My, my, my. If I lived within driving distance, this is where I'd go to church. I like the... Wasn't that choir awesome this morning? Praise the Lord. Amen. Could we arrange them to travel with me? I'm telling you, I enjoyed that. It's good to be with your pastor. We had a great time of fellowship last night. He took me out and wined and dined. Well, we didn't wine. We dined and had a... We didn't wine. We had a great time of fellowship. But I like the spirit. I like the life that's here. And it's good to be with you. Now, you can relax. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I'll tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told her eighth husband. I'm not going to keep you very long. But it is a delight to be here today with your pastor. Let me tell you something, friends. A good pastor is a gift of God to the church. And outside of your relationship with Jesus Christ and your relationship with your family, you need the relationship with the man of God. Because you never know when the doctor says, I've done everything I can do, the banker won't loan you any money, and the lawyer won't take your case. But your pastor will be there, and God's blessed you with a great shepherd. And I love you and appreciate you. God bless you. Hope you know that. And thank God for pastors' wives that put up with pastors. Amen. I'll tell you something, Pastor. Outside of salvation, she's the best thing ever happened to you. Amen. From where I'm looking, you married out of your class. Amen. I'll tell you, their children got their good looks from their daddy because the mother still has hers. But anyway, it's a delight to be here today. I really mean that, and I'm honored. I certainly am. I just wish that my wife of 44 years was here today. We've been married 44 years. We've never had an argument. We do workshops. I work and she shops. But anyway, we've never had an argument. We made up our mind if either one of us get upset, we'd go outside until we cooled off. And outdoor living's been good for me. We've had 44 wonderful years. We have 2 children, 5 grandchildren, and 4 great-grandchildren. How many knows that grandchildren is God's rewards for not killing yours when they're teenagers? I see some hands going up there. But we've been richly, richly blessed. I'm with a ministry called Mission of Mercy, founded by the late Mark Buntain in Calcutta, India. Now that ministry has reached into 31 of the poorest countries of the world. And we're working in Vietnam, in Laos, Cambodia, and Bangladesh, Bhutan, Mongolia. We're working down into Sikkim, also into North Korea and China. And we're going into Tibet right after the first of the year. Unbelievable. We're working in Haiti, Honduras. Also working in Ethiopia and Kenya and some other places I can't pronounce, but God has given us. We have 75,000 children that we feed and we clothe and have an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus Christ. After the first of the year, in fact, it's in May, I'm going to Kyrgyzstan. As you know, Kyrgyzstan is one of those Soviet unions that now that communism has failed. All the infrastructure's gone. There's no money. The education, they have no educational system. It borders on the northern border of Afghanistan. And there's tens of thousands of children, refugees, that's come over to Africa, Kyrgyzstan. And we was talking the other day, and the president, who is a Buddhist, or Muslim rather, said that thousands of these children were freezed to death this winter. He said, please. Now, you've got to realize this is a Muslim begging us, please come. And I'm happy to tell you after the first year, we'll be going and have an opportunity to take these children in, love them to Jesus Christ. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. I would like to say thank you. A number of you, Ray Bolts, a young gospel singer on his way up, was here, I don't know how long ago, him and Wayne Francis, and a number of you are sponsoring children. I want to say thank you so very, very much. For $25 a month, provides food, clothes, education, medical, school supplies, and introduce them to Jesus Christ. I was in Dallas some time ago, and a man came up to me after service, and he said, can you feed them and clothe them for $25 a month? I said, yes. He said, I've got two kids I want to send to India. Well, he had missed the whole point. We're not trying to recruit kids. But I want to say thank you so very, very much. Today's a very, very important day. Because what we do today will determine where some people spend eternity. What we do today will determine our level of obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What we do today will position ourselves for God to do something in abundance in our life. Because He said, give and it shall be given unto you. How many of you know there's some gifts that doesn't come always in money? What we do today will determine a level of joy because God's got special favors for a cheerful giver. Isaiah chapter 60. I'm reading in the NIV, the Trucker's Edition. International. You're a little slow, but you're worth it. Amen. And I'll tell you, they got a wonderful staff. Dean, is this your daughter? Oh, both of your daughters. Okay. You may not know this, but he was valedictorian of his senior class. There are some advantages of being homeschooled. Amen. Amen. Just thought I'd, just wanted to be a blessing. If you enjoy missions books, there's one, I don't even like to carry books. They're heavy. I don't make a dime out of this. I did not write the book I wished I had. It's called The Home of Hope Generation. It shares with the beggars, the poverty, the pain, and what we're doing in Bangladesh. Larry Smith is the missionary, and we have an orphanage I'll talk about. But he said, if there hasn't been a generation who has served God, why not raise up one? I like that. They're $10 a piece. Every penny goes to missionaries, or goes to Larry Smith. I do not get a dime out of it. I believe in him. They're out there on the table. Pick up one or pay for it, then pick it up. Out there on the table after the service. Arise and shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. How many of you know Jesus makes a difference in your life? See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you. And His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. My wife and I were living in Oklahoma City when, at that time, was the worst terrorist attack ever upon American soil. Unfortunately, that's no longer true. We lived about 5 miles from downtown Oklahoma City and about 2 miles from the airport. It was 2 minutes after 9 that morning. I was sitting in my chair doing my morning devotion. The bomb went off, as you know, killed 168 people, injured over 600. Our house literally shook. My first thought was a plane crash out at the airport, or maybe an oil well had blown up, or maybe a teenager with a boombox had parked out in front of the house. I wasn't quite sure. I continued to do my morning devotion, and at 10:30, my mom, who at that time was 78 years of age, lived in Greenville, Texas, called to see if her little fat boy was doing okay. We visited a while, and finally she said, you know what's happened in Oklahoma City? And I said, no. I turned on the television, and I sat there in horror as millions of Americans watched what happened in Oklahoma City. I couldn't believe this was happening to my town. At 4 o'clock, they were asking for 500 volunteers to come and donate blood. Being as a good citizen as we all are, I drove down to the blood bank, and when I arrived, there was already hundreds of people lined up, and patience is not one of my gifts. So I left, and I went down to the bombing site just simply out of curiosity. And standing outside, somebody recognized me, and they invited me to come in and have prayer. I never saw so much fear and blood and panic in all of my life. 4 days later, Mission of Mercy. Can I come down there? I get tangled up in a cordless phone. 4 days later, Mission of Mercy had a concert to raise money for the bombing victims. We had a contemporary gospel group by the name of Acapella that donated their time. Acapella is a French word, for we ain't got no piano player. And after the concert was over, somebody said, hey, would you go down to the bombing site and sing to the workers? So it was after midnight, we arrived downtown, and standing out there in total darkness, the lady in charge went inside to get security clearance. Standing there in the darkness, somebody in the crowd said, "Hey, why don't you guys sing?" And they said, "Well, it's dark out here." Then somebody said, "Well, why don't you sing to the darkness?" And in total darkness, they began to sing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Would Save a Wretch Like Me." A few minutes, a lady come walking out of the darkness and tears rolling down her tired, weary face. She said, "I've been out here for 36 hours. I've got a friend that works in the Murray building. I don't know whether they're dead or alive. Nobody will tell me anything." She said, "A few hours ago, I looked up into a dark sky and said, 'God, where are you? Have you forgotten all about us?'" And she said, "I just about lost hope." She said, "All of a sudden, out of the darkness, I heard the sing, 'When we've been there 10,000 years.'" And said, "All of a sudden, I felt God put his arms around me, and I knew that he hadn't forsaken me." You see, friends, we need to sing to the darkness. Those that are in spiritual darkness, those that are in bondage, to give them a song of deliverance. Those that have no hope, God's given us a song of, my, you're a dead bunch. God has given a song of hope for those that has no hope. And my thought and my message this morning is simply this: as a church, let us arise and sing to the darkness. God has given us a song of hope. It's a song of redemption. It's a song of life. You see, Jesus is not in the real estate business. He's in the redemption business. And a church that's not involved in the redemption business, God is under no obligation to bless that church. Can you say amen? You see, the whole purpose of the whole church is to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Let me try this side. The whole purpose of the whole church is to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And thank God, that's the purpose of this missions convention today, is God has given us an opportunity to arise and to take the gospel to the world that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Hello. A few months ago, my wife and I were in Kenya, Nairobi. We have two orphanages there, and we have a home for babies that have AIDS. I knew so very little about AIDS. 15,000 people a day in Africa are dying of AIDS. In Nairobi alone, there was a lady from Kenya came up to me this morning after service. I told this in the first service. She was weeping and crying. She said, "I so thank my God I get to come to America." She said, "If I was still in Kenya," she told me just this morning, she said, "I would have been one of those statistics. But because I'm here in America and I'm in this church," she said, "I know Jesus." She said, "If I," and I'm not too good imitating, but she said, "If I was still in Kenya, I would have never known about Jesus." We have a home for babies that have AIDS. The unusual thing, excuse me, about our home, we have a 97% cure rate. We've had doctors from New Zealand, from Australia, from Germany, from Switzerland come check our medical records. We do three things. We have an adult lady to hold that baby and love it 24 hours a day. Secondly, we see that they get proper nutrition. And thirdly, every day we anoint the baby with oil and we pray the prayer of faith. In the year of 2000, there was over 300 babies out of our home that was adopted into Christian families that had been healed by the power of God. And we believe that they're going to grow up and be men and women of faith and of courage. My wife and I, with another couple, in fact, it was Harley Allen and his wife who was with us. We walked out to the home and they got a box. They bind their babies in latrines. They find them in garbage dumpsters. We've got a box out on the outside wall. If you do not want your baby with AIDS, put your baby in the box and we'll love it. We walked in. The first thing they did, they put a baby in my arms, a little boy that had AIDS. His fever was raging. I didn't know much about AIDS. I held it way out like this, being a man of faith and power. I thought maybe he might sneeze and catch AIDS. I could catch AIDS. I didn't know. I know everybody past 60 has AIDS, hearing AIDS, roll AIDS, band-aids, but anyway, I got my picture made. I looked down at the little baby with rage and fever, and he looked up at me and he smiled. and I went all to pieces. And in a few minutes, I had the baby up on my cheeks. His hot cheek was against mine, tears rolling down my cheeks. I said, God, this is not right. God, somehow in your grace and your mercy, reach down and bring deliverance and bring healing in this little boy, that he'll have a chance to know you and to serve you and to be a man of faith and a man of power. My life was changed. It's one of those sacred moments that I said, God, I'll give the rest of my life to make a difference. You see, when we get to heaven, God's not going to say, did you enjoy the trip? He's not going to say, did you have fun? Did you get a lot of toys? See, friends, if you're only happy when you've got a lot of toys and you're not happy when you don't have a lot of toys, I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you can be happy with toys and without toys. For what I have in Jesus Christ is more than what I don't have in this world. Let me say that again. What I have in Jesus Christ is more than what I don't have in this world. Hallelujah. We have a businessman in Nairobi. He's a Buddhist. Actually, he's from Sri Lanka. He's an Indian. But he's a very, very successful businessman. He was doing some excavating to build an apartment complex or some kind of office complex. And as they begin to dig with their backhoes, they begin to dig up piles of baby bones. These were babies that have died with AIDS, and the parents were ashamed. They would bury them in a shallow grave. They didn't know what to do. They're in the city. They just went out and they buried hundreds of little babies. He was so moved and so stirred. He heard about our home for babies that have AIDS. He came out to see us, walked around, looked at our medical records, looked at our children, and he turned around and said, what can I do to help you? And our worker just popped off and said, we need a dorm out here because our ladies, they work 8-hour shifts, then they take an 8-hour break. And he said, well, how much is it going to cost? About $120,000. He said, I'll pay for that. Do you need anything else? Well, our faith began to rise. I said, we need a van. I'll buy you a van. What else do you need? Well, we need a veranda, and it was under construction while we were there so they can take the babies out and get some fresh air. He wrote out a check and gave us his business card and said, if you ever need any more help, just give me a call. And when he turned and walked out of the building, he was shaking his head. He said, this must be a God thing. Hallelujah. Friends, I'm telling you, it's a God thing. That he would love you enough that he would give his only begotten son. It's a God thing that he raised Jesus out of the grave. It's a God thing that he went back and he's seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. It's a God thing that he's coming again. Hallelujah. And I want you to know, this missions convention today is not just an event on the calendar of this church. It's a God thing that you and I can step up to the plate and be a part of the cure rather than the curse, that men and women might come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. You see, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have one of the greatest thrills from the north, east, the south, and the west. I'm going to hear him sing, thank you for giving to the Lord. I was in Haiti last week. Haiti's the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. It's the only nation in the world that two presidents have dedicated their nation to Satan. 50% of the people are involved in Satan worship and Voodooism. 80% unemployment. Just an hour and 40 minutes flight out of Miami. When our first trip, we got out of the plane and got in the Speed the Light vehicle, and thank you for Speed the Light. Got in the Speed the Light vehicle and driving down the road toward our mission of hope. Us fat Americans were taking pictures of donkeys and carts and sugarcane fields. Our missionary began to cry. He said, guys, don't take a picture of this. Lying in the middle of the road was a Haitian man with his head cut off. He had been laying there for 3 days. The police did this. They did this to intimidate the people and create fear so they can control the country. You see, Satan's come to kill, steal, and destroy, and don't you ever forget it. What bothered him when we came back 3 days later and the man was still lying down the road, no one would touch him. We said, we'll be here for 72 hours. Show us what you're involved in and how we can get involved and how we can help you. The first place that he took us was down into the city dump. I've been to the world's largest city dump in Calcutta, India, Phnom Penh, Cambodia. But I'm at this place, and God touched my heart. There's hundreds of people that live down in the garbage dump. They live there. They don't have electricity. They don't have running water. They don't have any kind of security or sanitation whatsoever. But a number of those people have given their heart to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, friends, there's going to be some surprises when we get to heaven. It was so different. I sat down by a Haitian woman to get my picture made. I shouldn't have, but I looked at her legs. I had sores and all over them and flies. I put my arms around her to get my picture made. She reached up and kissed me on the cheek. That's the picture I keep on my wall in my office. My wife calls her my sweetheart, but that's okay. But it's to remind me of the hurt, the pain, and the poverty, and the opportunity God has given us to make a difference in their life. She's accepted Christ. We ask her, are you hungry? Have you had anything to eat today? Did you eat yesterday? When was the last time you've had something to eat? She said, I can't remember. Us fat Americans, we had cheese and crackers in our suitcase so we could have our four meals a day. We went to our van and got them and gave them to her. She took them and crammed them in her mouth, almost choked. And I turned my head away and I said, God, forgive me for a lack of gratitude, how you have blessed us here in America. Friends, don't misunderstand me. God has always blessed his people. Let me say it again. You don't have to live under a guilt trip, but what bothers me is a lack of gratitude to the God who supplies our food every day of our lives. I've had people come up to me with their arms folded across their fat bellies and said, I don't believe in missions. I said, well, the devil doesn't either. I wouldn't brag about that. I'm not real good on counseling. As one guy said, I'm not going to give you anything. Nobody's ever given me anything. My daddy left my mom and I in a housing project. I worked my way through school. I paid my college bills. I paid for my education. I bought my house. I bought my town car, my diamond ring. He said, I'm a self-made man. And I looked at him with his boneless bifocals, bridges, belges, and bunions and said, dear God, what did you make yourself like that for? Friends, if God were to lift his hand from your life, you wouldn't have enough sense to find your way home this morning. I am what I am because there's a good God up in heaven that has blessed you and provided for you. Come on, I owe it all to Jesus Christ. How many of you give me 10 more minutes? 10, 20, 30, 40. Okay, got plenty of time. I'll go very quickly. He took us down to an orphanage. We dedicated an orphanage last week, week before last. But before we got our orphanage built, he took us down to an orphanage that's owned by somebody there. I've never seen anything like it. They had no beds, no toys. Most of them had no clothes on. At night, they lock them up in a room and give them a bowl of water and a bowl of food, like dogs. They eat with their hands. They have no plate. Walked in it, and I've often wondered what it would be like to hold a baby that was starving to death. I've seen pictures on television. But last week, for the first time in my life, I held a little boy in my arms. His arms were no bigger than my thumbs. I'd pick up his hands and it would fall. He couldn't hold it any longer. He laid his head on my chest and he couldn't hold his head up. He just didn't have the strength. And I can't tell you what went through me. There was anger. And then there was a compassion that burned in my spirit. You see, I don't go to Haiti because I love Haiti. I don't go to Vietnam because I love Vietnam. I don't go to Calcutta, India because I love India. The reason I go to Haiti is because I love Jesus. And Jesus is the only answer. I say Jesus is the answer. He doesn't just have the answer. Jesus is the answer. But I'm happy to tell you, we dedicated the orphanage 2 weeks ago. And today, we have about 20-something kids. Last Monday's week ago, they brought five little kids in. The oldest one, 7 years of age. The father had committed suicide. His body was laying down the road, had been there for 4 days, and no one would touch him. The mother ran off and left the five kids. The grandmother came in screaming and said, please take them. I can't feed them. I have no home. And we took in five kids. They didn't know how to cry. All the tears were gone. We tickled their tummy. They didn't know how to laugh. They had no joy. They were in a strange place with us Americans there. They didn't know what to do. We gave them some stuffed animals. A church in Texas gave us 200 stuffed animals. We gave them to them. They had some of them upside down. They just held on to them. We had the first two kids that came into an orphanage, 7 years old. They were twins. They'd never had a pair of underwear on in their life. They'd never had a pair of shoes. I'm not talking about the dark ages. I'm talking about a few weeks ago. They'd never had a pair of shoes on in their life. They'd never slept on a bed. The first few nights, they slept on the floor. We had a bed, there was a pillow and a sheet. They wouldn't do it. Said, no, 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 I can't do that. Now they're sleeping on their bed. One morning after breakfast, one of the boys looked up at Vanessa Johnson, our missionary's wife. She looked up and said, is this heaven? And she said, no, it's because Jesus loves you and we love you and we have some friends in America love you. A few weeks later, he looked up again and he kind of got adjusted eating three meals a day. And he said, is heaven going to be like this? Yeah, you're going to be safe and you're going to have a bed. You're going to have plenty to eat. And he looked up and said, can I go to heaven? And that morning, he asked Jesus to come into his heart. I'm asking God to raise him up. Here's the exciting thing. You and I are getting to be a part of it. You see, I don't have any gifts. I was born ugly and had a relapse. Dean, you know how I felt, don't you? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. You know you're ugly when you start toward Motel 6. They see you coming. They turn the light out. I'm a country. Anybody ever live in the country? If you've never lived in the country, your education's been neglected. We lived so far in the country, we had to drive toward town to go hunting. So you know we were way, way out in the country. I had a tumbleweed for a pet. I was 18 years old before I found out pinto beans wasn't a breakfast cereal. We went to a tough high school. They'd check us every morning to see if we had a knife or a gun on us. We didn't have one. They gave us one. It was a tough school. I have two brothers, an older one, a young one. I'm stuck in the middle. That's why I'm the run of the family. We didn't have a bedroom for my little brother. My older brother and I, we slept together all the time we were at home. I never slept by myself till I got married. I shouldn't tell you this. I'm more aware of it than anybody, and I realize that. I don't use big words. If I'm not careful, I get my tongue tangled up and I stutter. But you see, I was born weighing 10 pounds and 5 ounces. I was born in a farmhouse, no electricity, no running water. The doctor was there weighing 10 pounds and 5 ounces. I was what they called a blue baby. Some of you old timers may remember that. There was no life, and the doctor laid me aside and began to attend to my mom. But I had a praying Methodist grandmother that picked me up and began to walk up and down the halls of that farmhouse praying for me and said, God, don't let my grandson die. God, save my grandson and make him a preacher. I am told after about 12 or 13 minutes, I begin to cry. And I'll soon have been crying for 65 years. But I'm a debtor to a praying Methodist grandmother that knew there was a God up in heaven that could touch her life. Now, I want to tell you, friends, I was born tongue-tied. At the age of 3, I had my tongue clipped. I had to learn to talk all over again. I know what it is to have a low self-esteem. I know what it is for kids to laugh at you and make fun of you. But I know what it is for Jesus to walk into my life and said, Dwayne, I'll take you just like you are. And I've had the privilege of preaching in 51 countries of the world. And let the world know that God still takes nobodies and makes somebodies out of them. Hallelujah. That's why we're having this missions convention. I want to say two things. If you're here today and you may have a handicap, let me tell you something. God's not mad at you. Let me say it again. Maybe you don't have the gifts of your pastor, but I'm here to tell you, God's not mad at you. And secondly, if you're here today with no handicaps, you need to get on your knees and thank your God every day, because I'm a debtor to a God that takes nobodies and makes somebodies out of them. How many knows what I'm talking about? If you're fighting a low self-esteem, I'm here to tell you God's on your side. Hallelujah. And we're going to win. Hallelujah. I got to hurry up. Who is this Jesus that causes men and women to turn their backs upon promising careers, to take men and women away from the security that we have in America and the luxuries we have in America? Who is this Jesus that takes some of the finest people on planet Earth and today they're living in Cambodia and Vietnam and the hellhole of Calcutta, India? Who is this Jesus that lays his hand upon your sons and daughters, and some of them probably out of this church, will someday be living on some third world country, working with people this. I'll tell you who he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is this Jesus that causes men and women to live simple that others might simply live? Let me say it again. I've got a motto in my office. It says, live simple that others might simply live. Who is this Jesus? I'll tell you who he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, all of the kings were born to prince, and they could not rule until their mother, the queen, died, or their father, the king, died. But friends, Jesus was born to king. He wasn't elected. He's not going to be voted on. He can't be impeached, and he's not going to resign. He was reigning in the beginning. He'll be reigning in. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. He's the one that's given us a mandate. I wish I could describe him to you. You see, he's the head of the heroes. He's the overseer of the overcomer, and he makes doors where there are no doors, for he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, the heavens declare his glory. He transforms death into life. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He's bread for the hungry. He's water for the thirsty. He supplies strength for the weak. He guards and he guides. He forgives the sinner. He's the key to knowledge, the wellspring of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the gateway of glory. Hallelujah. And friends, you can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they couldn't stop him. And God's given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, there'll be a day every knee. Hallelujah. I'll tell you who he is. He's the whoopee of my soul. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. I wish you could go to Haiti with me. We now have over five, the church, the ministry is 3 years old. We have over 500 people coming to church. On May the 1st of this year, I'm not really into Voodooism, but we visited a voodoo temple where they practiced witchcraft, and they had their chickens there and the bloodshed. I don't understand all of that. But on May the 1st, this witch doctor gave his heart to Jesus. And the building, now you say, how do you know he got saved? Well, one of the reasons, he gave us his voodoo temple. That's a pretty good sign, is when you start giving away your property. And you see, as soon as we get the money, that voodoo temple, we're going to turn it into a Bible school. Hallelujah. Where they used to practice witchcraft is going to be a Bible school training men and women. You see, the devil couldn't kill Jesus when he was 2 foot long in the manger. The devil couldn't get him off the Bible quiz team when he was 12 years of age. The devil couldn't get him to bow down to peer pressure when he was 30 years of age. At 33 years of age, the devil couldn't find a grave that could hold him. And soon and very soon, that same Jesus is going to break through the clouds of glory and take a chain and wrap it around the devil's neck and cast that sucker into the lake of fire. And come on, friends, that's the hope of the church. Hallelujah. Glory. Let me ask you a question as I continue to close. Are we going to eat after church? Okay. I got a witness. My wife got me on a diet to lose 10 pounds a month. She figures in 2 years I'll be gone. I don't know if it's going to work or not. I said, honey, if I die, are you going to get married again? She said, sure. I don't want to go to the funeral by myself. So I tried that Slim Fast, and it tasted bad. I mixed it with ice cream, drank 3 cans a day, and still can't lose weight. I'm lazy, I guess. I hired somebody to do my exercise. I got a question to ask you. What is your motive for serving Jesus? Why do you serve the Lord? Oh, Brother Jones, he makes me happy, happy, happy. Well, what if you wake up some morning and you're not happy, happy, happy? Are you still going to serve the Lord? Oh, Brother Jones, he gives me peace. You got grandkids, learn to drive your car. Supposed to be home at 9 o'clock, it's 10:30, and the police knocking on your door asking, are these your kids? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, Brother Jones, I serve God. I'm healthy. I'm 60 years old, and I feel like I'm 20. Liar. I used to believe that. I don't believe it anymore. But what if your health was deteriorating? Would you still serve the Lord? Oh, Brother Jones, God has blessed me. I'm my house. We've got a two-car garage. We've got another car. I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have room to put all of our toys. What would you do? If an Oklahoma tornado came through and you lost everything you had, would you still serve Jesus? 3 years ago, this next April, my wife hid in the bathtub for 2 hours when the roof of our house was blown off there in Oklahoma. You lose almost everything you had. Will you still serve Jesus? I'll tell you why I serve Him. I was a sinner on my way to hell. Today, I'm a part of the family of God, and I'm on the way to heaven. Hallelujah. You see, I may never have one of these stretch limousines. We saw one last night. Never did see the end of it, but it's a long, I may never have one of those. I may never have a three-car garage. I don't have a lot of crystal, but I'm a part of the family of God, and my sins are forgiven. And sir, that on that alone, I'm a debtor to God. Hear me, friend. God was under no obligation to save you. He didn't get a prize when He got you. We're the one that got a prize. And today, we're sitting here, and we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. That's why I serve Jesus Christ. Let me quickly take him to Bangladesh. Bangladesh, what time do we need to be out of here? There's always a sucker in every crowd. Bangladesh, geographically, is the same size as the state of Arkansas with 140 million people. Take all the people in America west of the Mississippi, including Alaska, Hawaii, and Canada, and put them in the state of Arkansas and pay them 40 cents a day. And you've got Bangladesh. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. About every 5 years, a typhoon comes in and up to 1 million people are swept off the sea. Poverty, 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 poverty. Our missionaries for 40 years labored. They didn't have an email. They didn't have a telephone. They didn't have television. They didn't have a, what do you call it? Computer. Incidentally, I got me an electric typewriter the other day. Hallelujah. In 40 years, they wound up with 13 little Assembly of God churches. You can read it in the book back there. But in the last 10 years, we have now built over 220-something churches in the last 10 years. That's more than one a month. What happened? The church began to arise. We dedicated two of those churches. You can build it. We call them mercy centers. They cost their school, their medical center, their feeding program. And it's a church for $10,000, built an auditorium for 300 people. No electricity, no running water. We dedicated two. Harley Allen has his name on one of them from Concord, a friend of your pastor. We flew into Dhaka. Then we hired a little plane, took us out as far as we could fly. Then we got a car and took as far as we could drive. And then we walked the rest of the distance. The people had never seen a white woman. I mean, it's way back. Then we got out and got to walking through the rice paddies on little, we had no idea where we were going. We were just trusting them. And all of a sudden, I recognized the song they were singing. It wasn't in English, but they were singing, "What a Mighty God We Serve." And we turned the building. There was over 300 people there. They had the nicest clothes on that they had. Most of them didn't have any buttons on. They were dirty, but the best that they had. And Brother Harley Allen and his wife Kay, they pulled back a little piece of cloth. And there it had in the plaque an appreciation of Reverend and Miss Harley Allen for making this possible. We dedicated the church. And after it was over, we got ready to leave. They said, no, please don't leave. No electricity, no running water. I don't know where electricity was. They said, we have something we want to give you. And they gave us an ice cold Sprite. Where they got it, I do not know. And we began to drink that ice cold Sprite, the very best that they had. I said, God, take the word sacrifice out of my vocabulary. I don't know what it is to sacrifice, basically, to bless somebody else. It was like taking communion. Every time we take a drink of that cold, I said, these people gave everything they had. Jesus gave everything he had that you and I might have eternal life. I've never drank a Sprite that tasted any better. We drank it. In my mind, I was saying, God, where did these people, why did they do that? They followed us back to the car, and we drove off. I'll never be the same. They took us out where we dedicated an orphanage. You'll find it in the book. There's no pictures back there, so if you can't read, it won't be any good to you. Sorry about that, youth pastor. Somebody told me they broke into his office and stole his library. In fact, he got both of them, both books, and one of them hadn't been colored in. So we want to remember that in prayer. Just want to be a blessing. I wish you could go to our orphanage. 247 kids, four-story red brick building. They got on gray pants. Now the girls got on gray skirts, pink blouses, and bows in the hair, and the boys got on gray pants, pink shirts, and grease in their hair. They were singing a song as we walked down. Some girls dropping petals. I don't know what they were singing. Then all of a sudden, they said, stop, stop. And about as close as near to the back door, a big banner, fourth floor, began to unroll. It said, Welcome, Mission of Mercy, and Dwayne Jones. And in English, they began to sing, Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that's been changed. I fell on the ground and I wept and I cried. I said, God, I don't deserve this honor. We went in and sat down and had lunch with them. We crossed our legs and ate with our fingers. My legs locked. I had to get help to get me up. We had a chance to speak to the kids. I said something stupid like this, not really nice, and some of them could speak English. I said, if I could, I'd take every one of you home with me. Don't ever say that. We went outside and didn't pay much attention. Kids, beautiful kids. These are orphan throwaway babies. I think that's what Jesus would do. And to think we're getting to be a part of it. Little kid hung on to me. Finally, I stopped and hugged him, told him bye. He was crying. He said, Mister, will you take me? And I've never felt closer to Jesus, and I put my arms around him. And I told him and myself, I'll see that he gets food to eat and clothes to wear. You see, I probably can make more money, but I can't make more time. So it's a time factor. If I'm going to make a difference, we went downtown. I'll go real fast. Our missionary began to cry. I'm usually the oldest one in the crowd and the fattest one. I've lost 47 pounds, thank you. Amen. It's hard work. There's not but one way to lose weight. Starve. That's it. That's the only way. Amen. I tried this exercise program. Get up every morning and run around the block three times. Then I pushed the block under the bed and went downstairs and eat breakfast. It just didn't work. I said, Larry, is there anything we can do to help you? And this is what he said. He said, Dwayne, if we don't do a whole lot more and do it a whole lot faster, a whole lot of these people will never get to hear the name of Jesus. No other name. I didn't sleep that night. I've kind of got over it, but every once in a while it hits me again. If we don't do a whole lot more and do it a whole lot faster. Brother Jones, I'm not obligated to those people over there. God was not obligated to save you either, sir. It's out of his grace and mercy and his love. And when the closer you get to Jesus, the greater passion that fills your heart. You see, I don't have a lot of gifts. All I've got going for me is passion. I know that. I turn on television, I see these gifted evangelists, and I feel like a wiener in a steakhouse. And I begin to realize, I may not flow in the gifts of the Spirit as eloquent as a Jack Hayford, but I've been filled with the Holy Ghost and given a prayer language that gives the devil a migraine headache. I may not be like a Billy Graham that can stand in a stadium like he did in Dallas last week, preach to 75,000 people with wind blowing through my hair, but give me 4 hours in a Cambodian orphanage and children are singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I may not be like sing like a Ray Bolts. The last time I sang in church, they told me to sing in the deaf church next Sunday. So I knew that wasn't one of my gifts. But I can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I may not be like a Benny Hinn that could wave my hand and half of them hit the deck. But I've been ordained to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hallelujah. I may not be like a John Jacobs that can tear up song books and bust heists with my head. But I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. I may not be like R.W. Shambach that can preach to 4,000 people and 5,000 people get saved. But I'm telling you, God still takes a nobody and makes somebodies out of them. I may not be like a T.D. Jakes that can say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And 5,000 people jump to their feet. But I'm ready, ready, ready to step up and say, God, you can count on me. I'll stand to the hedge and make a big... Hello? Are you ready? I've got to hurry up. Emmitt Smith is going to do it. Don't worry about it. Jerry Jones just got him a new coach for the Dallas Cowboys. He's a Chinese man. His name is Win-Won Soon. See, a little slow, but I was a little slow. I hope my humor don't offend somebody. But I've learned two things. If I don't stop and pause and laugh while I get to set up to here, I'm going to cry. And secondly, happy people give. You're good. You say, Brother Jones, I don't believe in missions. Well, the devil doesn't either. I wouldn't brag on that. I'm not good on counsel. Oh, Brother Jones, the way the economy is today, you know, we've got to be very, very, we had Y2K, and I still got one of those generators in my garage, if you want to buy one, you know. And then we had 9/11, which was a tragedy, and then the stock market's gone down, and now we may be going into war, and you know, I just better hold on. Friends, that's the way the world thinks. The Bible says when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is the finest hour for the church. It's a matter, can we trust him as his word? Hello? It's a matter, can we trust him? You say, well, Brother Jones, I can't make a faith promise because I don't know the future, but you're still using your Visa card. You're still using your MasterCard. I don't mean to be ugly, but when General Motors goes bankrupt, the Faith Bank of Heaven will still be operating. I'd rather have my trust in a God who's made a promise to me, and he cannot lie. He will always keep his promise. It's a matter of who can I trust. If I can trust him to forgive me of my stupid mistakes, and it's none of your business, I can trust him to meet, supply all of my needs. Hello? It's a matter of trust. And to do nothing is an insult to Calvary. To do nothing is gross ingratitude for what God's done in your life. To do nothing is tell the heathen you don't care whether they go to hell or not. To do nothing is to bring your own salvation to question. The Bible says, he who has been blessed with his world's good and seeth his brother need and clothe his bowels with compassion, how dwelleth the love of God within his heart? I want you to take your faith promise out. Some of you may have never done this. I want you to look at it. You say, why did you do this? I'm glad that you brought that up. This is why we do it. It's because, number one, it positions you for God to do some blessings in your life. Hello? Number two, it gives the board, whoever the missions committee is here, that they can plan for the next 12 months. I saw your pledge forms out there in the back. To keep those missionaries on the field, they can say, you go to the field and we'll promise you in the next 12 months, we'll see that you have support. Well, bless God, if they were people of God, they could trust God. Do you want a missionary to go to Honduras and spend 12 hours a day praying for his needs? Hello? Let him work. We'll take care of his needs. He's a part of this family. He's a part of our family. It was a faith promise service just like this. The service was over and they went out to eat like we're fixing to do. Hallelujah. I wish I wouldn't think about things like that so much. They went out to eat and the father looked at his son. Oh, by the way, son, Daddy saw your faith promise today. Can I borrow yours? I saw you. You sign it. I'll fill it out. Okay. He said to his son, oh, by the way, son, Daddy saw your faith promise, and we didn't count it. He said, why, Daddy? How many knows God still speaks to young people? He still speaks to people. And he said, well, you see, son, we've been given the same amount for the last 10 years, and we've got our trip planned to Europe. We bought a new RV vehicle. We've joined the country club. Our grocery bill is $120 a week. We spend $30 a week at the spa to lose weight. We don't have the money we used to have, son. And his son began to cry. He said, Daddy, God asked me to try. Can I try to make my faith promise? Well, yeah, I guess so. He went home. I'm not trying to be funny. But he had muscular cirrhosis. He'd never walked a day in his life. His limbs were twisted up. He went home, had a garage sale. He sold his own television out of his bedroom. He got in his motorized wheelchair and went through the community where everybody knew him. They would come out and talk to him, and he would ask for the aluminum cans. His dad sold them. 1 year later, he rolled into the pastor's office, and with a crippled hand and a paper sack that must have been opened 10,000 times, he put it on the pastor's desk and said, Pastor, I did it. And he opened up and counted it. It was $1,000 cash. He said, son, how did you do this? Where did you get this money? And I've told this story often, but I still choke up. He throwed his head back and said, Pastor, God been so good to me? He said, all of my life I wanted to be a missionary and I can't. But I told God last year, I said, God, I'm going to do my best this year. Have I done good? Pastor said, you've done marvelous. He said, would you do me a favor? Yeah. Would you give that money to a missionary and ask him to win one soul to Jesus just for me? They talked a while. He got in his motorized wheelchair. He never got off the parking lot. He had a seizure. They called the paramedics. Within 3 hours, he was dead. Friends, it's not how long you live. It's how well you live. That same moment in Calcutta, India, where our cooks, our kitchen program, they cook 40,000 meals every 24 hours. We provide 22,000 meals to the street people and the beggars in Calcutta. That's another story. A flood came through. We lost everything we had. At David's memorial service, the family said, don't send any flowers. We're going to take up a missionary offering. And when the memorial service was over, and they closed the lid on the casket and they counted the money, it was enough money to build a new kitchen in Calcutta, India. And today, 40,000 people will get the only meal they'll get all day long because a handicapped kid said, God, I'm going to do my best this year. Now, let's be honest. If we really believe that Jesus is coming soon, if we really believe that people are not saved until they know Jesus, friends, we can't afford to live like everybody else. It's a matter, can we trust God? It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. For some of you, $10 a month, it may be a sacrifice. For others, $100 a month or $500 a month, it may be equal sacrifice. But I'm asking every one of you today to take a step of faith. Now, Pastor, this is a faith promise. You'll never contact them and ask them for it, will you? It's between you and God. What do you believe God wants to do through you? Let me ask one other question. 100% of this goes to missions. I have a witness. So what do you believe God can do through you in the next 12 months? Hello? Now, Father, you spoke to us for salvation. And I'm asking, Lord, that you speak to us. To speak to us, Lord. What do you want to do through us in the next 12 months? What can we believe you to do? God, I want to be a part of the cure, not the cause. I want you to speak to my heart, realizing that if I can give $20 a month, it's just another bill. But when you say 50, you know that God's going to have to stretch and do a miracle in our lives. Give me faith to obey you. Speak to our hearts. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.